National Day of Prayer. There hasn't been a lot of publicity about it for some unknown reason. But this coming week is, you know, the National Day of Prayer. And, you know, that's been a national tradition for decades. And to some, it's a formality. To some, it's something that the government shouldn't have ever approved. To others, it is an important day. And I think we need to look at prayer in general. Because I tell you what, I'm going to make a statement to start this off. Prayerless people rely on their own strength and wisdom. And I'm going to tell you, that's a bad place to be. Now, the Bible teaches that man's greatest wisdom is foolishness, right? And I don't know about you, but my strength isn't what it was 20-some years ago, and it wasn't much then. I mean, there's so little that we can do of our own accord. We have such a limited perspective on what we see and what we understand. For all of our great learning, we still don't really understand the way things work. We still don't understand the plan of God. We don't understand a lot of things. So if I'm relying on what I can do myself, if I'm relying on my own understanding, if I'm relying on my own spiritual strength totally in the absence of God, then I don't have much to lean on. It's going to be a pretty sorry turnout if I have to do it all in my own strength and my own wisdom. Especially when we understand that we have access to the power that spoke this universe into existence. We have access to all the truth and wisdom of the one who designed everything that we see. All the beautiful, wonderful interaction of nature, all of the... Do you understand the processes in the body that you are dwelling in right now? It's so complex that you take one little chemical substance and move it out of balance and the whole body goes haywire. And people will tell you that this is an accident of evolution. I don't have enough faith to believe in the accident of evolution. It takes more faith to believe in that than it does to believe that there is an intelligence behind creation. It takes more faith to believe that it just happened, that at some point in time two proteins came together. Where do proteins come from anyway? And then billions of years later, something crawled up out of the swamp. And then billions of years later, you're here. Some of us still look like we just crawled up out of the swamp. It takes a whole lot of faith to believe a fairy tale like that. And people tell us we believe in a fairy tale when we believe in an intelligent creator God who had a purpose for creation, who had a purpose for you to be here, who knew you in your mother's womb before you were born. Doesn't take as much faith to believe in that as it does to believe in science. James chapter 5, he writes this, beginning at verse 13. Is anyone among you suffering? Let him pray. Is anyone cheerful? Let him sing psalms. Is anyone among you sick? Let him call for the elders of the church and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil. And in the name of the Lord, and the prayer of faith will save the sick, and the Lord will raise him up, and if he's committed sins, he'll be forgiven. And he goes on to say what we need to do with each other as well. Confess your trespasses to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. The effective, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. Effective, fervent prayer of a righteous man. Well, first of all, we've got a problem with that statement. None is righteous, no, not one. But there was one who was perfectly righteous. His name was Jesus. And he took our unrighteousness upon himself, and it was put to death on a cross. His shed blood paid for it. Without the shedding of blood, there's no remission of sin. And he took that shed blood and he presented it on the altar in the heavenly places, and made available to us His righteousness in exchange for our unrighteousness. So when we accept what He did, all of a sudden, although we may not be perfect, although we may mess up 5 minutes ago and 5 minutes from now, we're considered positionally righteous through the blood of Jesus Christ. Now, there is an extra level when you're actually living in accordance with that righteousness. But it says here, the effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. Okay, so we've now established that we are positionally righteous in Christ. And we can be experientially righteous when we allow Him to live out Himself through us. So we have criteria of being a righteous person, you know, man in general here, not to exclude you ladies. The effectual fervent prayer of a righteous descendant of Adam, okay, avails much. So we can be positionally righteous. So fervent prayer, what does that mean? That doesn't mean mumbling words like a mantra. That means it comes from the heart. It's brought out with passion. I had a conversation with an individual not too long ago, and the passion and was just pouring out of this person. And that kind of prayer that originates down in your gut, and when you pour that out to God, that's fervent prayer. I am desperate. There is no other way around this. If God don't fix it, it can't be fixed. I'm trusting Him. That is fervent prayer. When it comes out with that level of investment from you, pouring it out to God. Now it says effectual. The effectual, for not every passionate prayer is heard, but prayers that are in agreement with God. Mike used to teach us that you know, God honors prayers that originate from Him. He stirs something in you, and you respond to that, and it begins to pour out of you. That can be an effectual prayer because it's a prayer that begins in the heart of God. Now, God has shown us His heart in these Scriptures. These Scriptures teach us that God wants, He would like for everyone to come to a saving relationship with Him. We know that's not, it doesn't happen. But that's still God's heart. He wants He wants restoration. He wants reconciliation. He wants lives put back together. He wants people to trust Him and be in relationship with Him. So if a prayer is in line with that, there's a pretty good chance it can be an effectual prayer. You know, if you're calling for judgment and destruction on your enemies, well, maybe not. Although David did that, didn't he? Ever read some of those Psalms? God, they're all trying to kill me. Wipe them out. But nevertheless, you know, I'm going to praise You whatever You do. You see, David had this knack of saying what he felt, but then putting it back in God's hands. And I think that's what we need to do. We need to spill our guts. We need to spill this emotion and the pain and what have you that's in us. The only relief for the soul is out of the mouth. When you begin to speak that and not speak it to other people but speak it to God, then the healing can begin in you. So many times we want to pray for God to change somebody else or change a circumstance, and the first thing He wants to do is change you. Calm down. Do you trust Me? And those are hard. I mean, you want Him to fire that lightning bolt at your enemy and zap him. But the next thing you know, you may be taking dinner to your enemy because God prefers reconciliation to judgment. And if you think that's a bad idea, He preferred to be reconciled to you who deserve judgment. I deserve judgment. I have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. The wages of sin is death. I deserve death. Thank God Jesus gave me another option. And He gave you another option. And that person that you want to execute judgment on, He might just give them another option too. They may or may not take it. And that's hard. The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. And of course, the writer then goes on to cite a historical backup for that. Said Elijah was a man like you. He prayed and God shut up heaven for 3 years and it didn't rain. Then he prayed again, and it rained. Well, that's impossible. No, it's not. That's God. And oh, by the way, Elijah prayed in accordance to God's plan. God quickened that in his spirit, and he pronounced the drought. And then he pronounced the relief from the doubt. But it came from God. It didn't come out of his imagination. It didn't come out of what his neighbor told him. It came from the throne of God and the heart of God. And that's when prayer can really and truly be effective. Some people will tell you that, well, we don't need to pray because the Bible says that God knows what we need before we pray. Matthew chapter 6, verse 5. And when you pray, you shall not be like the hypocrites, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and on the corners of the streets, that they may be seen by men. Look how holy I am. Assuredly, I say to you, they have their reward. But you, when you pray, go into your room, and when you've shut your door, pray to your Father who is in the secret place, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you openly. And when you pray, do not use vain repetitions as the heathen do, for they think they'll be heard for their many words. Therefore, do not be like them. Your Father knows the things you have need of before you ask Him. So why do we ask Him? If God knows what we have need of, why do we ask Him? Well, first of all, He tells us to. He doesn't say if you pray there, as Jesus is teaching these folks. He doesn't say if you pray. He says when you pray. So that presupposes that you will pray. What is the old adage? As long as there's tests in school, they'll never remove prayer entirely from the school. Yeah, you can make it illegal, but you can't stop it. Prayer focuses us away from ourselves and on to one. The reason I'm praying is I can't fix my situation. Who can fix my situation? Oh, wait a minute. God can. It takes your attention off of the problem and put your attention on the solution. It exercises faith. It expresses faith. God, I can't fix this, but I trust you can. God, I don't understand this, but I know you do. Let's take the attention off the problem and put it on the one who can provide the solution. Another thing that prayer does is it focuses us and acknowledges the fact that God is sovereign. What does it mean to be sovereign? Sovereign means to have the authority and power to rule. Here in a few weeks or days or what have you, they're going to have a coronation for the king in England, Charles III. You know, he is told, they say that his title makes him sovereign. He is the head of state. Well, really, in that parliamentary system, he's not. He's a figurehead. But God truly is sovereign. God has the power to be judge, jury, and executioner. God has the power to permit or to deny. By the way, he delegates that to us. He says, whatever we bind in heaven or bind on earth will be bound in heaven. Whatever we loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. He delegates some of his authority to those who will follow him. But that presupposes that what we're asking him to bind and loose is what he would have bound and loosed himself. You know, we have to agree with his sovereignty. That's a hard word to say sometimes. So we acknowledge God's power, and we acknowledge his authority to make these decisions and do these things. But here's the other thing that it does. It invites him in. In the Garden of Eden, the book of Genesis tells us that he gave to Adam dominion over creation. He delegated his sovereign authority to his designated representative, Adam, said, okay, this is your turf, this is your territory. I will act, but you need to be on board with me acting. Adam turns around and hands that authority over to the evil one. But the official, let me rephrase that, because that didn't come off right. God gave this authority to Adam. Adam kind of abdicated that authority, and he still positionally has the authority, and the seed of Adam positionally has the authority of dominion over creation. But Adam turned around and handed the devil the key. I can say who can come in and out this door out here, but if somebody else has got a key, guess what? They can go around my authority, right? That's the way the devil works. He goes around the authority whenever he can. So Jesus comes along and he takes back that authority. But God still works in accordance with his creative plan. If he is going to intervene in a situation, you've got to invite him to come in and intervene in that situation. You know, he won't usurp and trample your authority, which he gave to you through Adam. He wants you to say, hey, a little help over here. Hey, come on in. I give you permission, God, to act in this area of my life. I invite you to come in and act in ways to influence this person's life. I know you won't override his free will. You won't override his ability to make his choices. But I ask you to work in this area and orchestrate circumstances to encourage him to trust you. Orchestrate things, you know, move circumstances around so that he'll cry out to you. Just because I pray for somebody else's life to change, that doesn't mean God will all step right in there and change their life. But he will almost certainly give them the opportunity to invite him in to help change their life. Does that make sense? So prayer invites God to act. God, need a little help over here. Come on. Ever watch those cooking shows? And once, sometimes, you know, they'll have a contest going on and somebody will have this advantage they get, and the professional chef can come and help them for 2 minutes in their cook. Well, if they never call the chef, guess what? Or if they call the chef and say, hey, can't you julienne this pepper for me instead of telling me why my sauce doesn't taste right? You know, they've misused it. So we need to learn how to invite God in and use him right. Hey, you know, come on in here. I got this problem. I can't figure out how to figure it out. I need you to help me. Come on in. And that happens in prayer. So prayer relies on something. It relies on God, of course, but effective prayer relies on something in us too. And that is faith. Without faith, there's no prayer. There's no effective prayer. Without faith, there's no solution to problems. Without faith, what are we bothering to ask God for anyway? Because without faith, we don't believe he can fix it. See, prayer needs faith. Well, what is faith? Faith is trust. It's belief. It's belief not in a system or a mechanism. It's belief in a person. It's belief in the creator of the universe. I believe that God cares. I believe that God will act, and I believe that he'll act in the best interest. You know, that's where faith comes in. God, you know, I'm trusting you. I'm trusting you like the ladder that you're climbing, like the parachute that you wear when you jump out of the airplane. God, I trust you. I've got to, because if not, I'm a greasy spot down there somewhere. We got to believe. We got to trust. But it also stirs up something else. It stirs up hope. Situation can change. I can be better tomorrow than I am today. I know this situation has whipped me for the last 20 years, but I can have victory tomorrow. There's got to be something. If you don't have hope, Christian, you may as well be in a box. We got to have hope. We got to believe that God has something better. And by something better, I don't necessarily mean something that you want, but something that you need. Okay? It can be better. And see, and every time that you have a prayer that God answers, and you look back and you remember it and you make mention of it, you're building a track record of God came through. God came through. All of a sudden, you don't have to rely just on the biblical passages that says when God came through. You don't have to rely just on the preachers that wrote 200 years ago that said God came through. You don't have to rely on grandma who can tell you stories of how God came through. You don't have to rely on your wife who tells you that God came through, because now you're building a personal track record, and it's not that God came through for them, it's God came through for me. And that builds more faith, and that builds more hope, because if you understand that God's the same yesterday, today, and forever, if I could trust Him to come through for me yesterday, I can trust Him to come through for me tomorrow. Prayer's important, because you see, that's our point of connection. Prayer is, by the way, while we're building this faith, you know what we're defeating? Worry, fear, and doubt. Shane said the lies of Satan, same thing. Worry, fear, and doubt is a false faith. It's a faith in circumstances. It's a faith in the evil one. It's a faith in the wisdom of men. That's where worry, fear, and doubt comes from. You want worry, fear, and doubt, don't get into the Bible. Go watch CNN and Fox News and whoever else you want to. That'll give you worry, fear, and doubt. Look around you at the people that are suffering. That'll give you worry, fear, and doubt. Here lately, turn on the weather report, and that'll give you worry, fear, and doubt. Prayer's got to be alive, and it's got to be two-way. That passage I read earlier talked about people praying to be heard by men. It talked about vain repetitions. Well, what's a vain repetition? It's something that has no power. It's just words that you mumble out of your mouth. It has no faith connected to it. It has no passion, no fervence connected to it. It's just words. And I think sometimes that's how God hears it, when we just babble words that don't come from the heart. Communication, right? If you're talking to someone face-to-face, on the telephone, even texting or messaging, you're talking to someone, you're interacting with them, right? You're asking them a question or giving them advice or informing them about something, and you expect them to respond to you. How often do we pray and get to the end of our words and say amen and wander off and never give God time to respond to you? Does God respond to you when you're in prayer? He does. But, you know, when the Titanic was going down, there was another liner there in close proximity to it, and at a certain time, they shut down the radio shack and turned off the wireless. They turned off the receiver. There was nobody to hear. The Titanic saying, SOS, SOS, and here's this ship over there that might have been in close enough proximity to come save some of those folks, and they had their ears turned off. Lord God, how many of us have our ears turned off when God is trying to respond to the prayer that we just asked? And He's trying to give you some direction about how to act, how to move. But we've already turned the receiver off and went to bed. Prayer's got to be two-way. God responds. Well, does God respond audibly? He can. Probably not the standard response, but He can. But He speaks to you through His Spirit, Christian, who lives in you. Do you know the voice of the Holy Spirit who lives in you? Are you familiar enough with the voice of the Spirit to receive it when God's saying, hey, Ronnie, got an answer for you here if you listen to me. We got to know the voice. We got to understand how He responds. He might respond not with words, but with impressions about, you might have an overwhelming sense of peace come over you. That can be a response to a prayer. You may feel an unction to some action. Okay, I've prayed, I've put this in God's hands. I really need to call. I mean, there are a multitude of ways He responds. He might respond, you might be have finished your prayer, and you flip it over and start reading some scripture, and all of a sudden one of them jumps right out of the book and hits you right between the eyes. That can be a response from God. You turn the radio on, some crazy preacher's preaching, and he says something, and it's like, ding! You might even hear something in here on Sunday morning. He used a donkey to talk to Balaam. So it's got to be two ways. We need to understand the voice of the Spirit. We need to cultivate that relationship. You know, Benny Hinn made a lot of mileage there talking about his book, Good Morning, Holy Spirit. And he intentionally courted a relationship for the Holy Spirit, you know, to cultivate knowledge and intimacy with the voice of the Spirit living within him. You know, that's something we all ought to do, really. You know, because there's plenty of other spirits that will talk to us, let me tell you. This world's full of them. All of them are liars. The Holy Spirit isn't. Prayer is a cornerstone, an anchor, a firm foundation for Christian living. And we've got to have it. We've got to understand that we act in accordance with Scripture. Now, I was actually going to read you another Scripture here, which I will do now. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, beginning at verse 16. Paul writes, "Rejoice always, pray without ceasing. In everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. Do not quench the Spirit. Do not despise prophecies." Oh, by the way, that might be another way God answers prayer and speaks to you. But know the prophet and know that they're a true person of God. Test all things. See, don't despise prophecies, but test all things. God, is that you? Does this word acknowledge that Jesus Christ came in the flesh and is the Son of God? You know, is this for me? Is this for now, or do I put it on the shelf until the appropriate time? God, you tell me what to do. Test all things. Hold fast to what is good. Well, that shouldn't be a problem, should it, for Christians? Abstain from every form of evil. Well, that may be a little more difficult because we're painfully human sometimes. We're admonished to pray without ceasing. We're admonished to cultivate that relationship with God because it is through prayer that change begins to happen. It's through prayer that change begins to happen first in you and then into the situations around you. You know, let me just take a question out of your mind immediately. God wants to change you. He wants to change somebody else too, but the first priority for you is God wants to change you. He wants to change me. He wants to help me conform to the image of Christ Jesus. And sometimes I go kicking and screaming. Other times I go running. I think we're all the same. Prayer's important. Prayer helps. It's a connection. And oh, by the way, we're all together in it. Amen. Let's move into a time of celebrating communion, it being the last Sunday of the month. Gentlemen, if you'll come forward, we'll prepare to pass the elements out. If you're a visitor to New Hope Church, we practice what is called open communion. If you are a born-again believer in Jesus Christ, if you've been baptized, we invite you to participate in communion with us. We believe that communion was instituted by Christ for the church, and that means I don't care what labels hung over the front door. I don't care whose name's on the sign in front. If it's the Church of Jesus Christ, if you're a born-again believer, we are in fellowship with each other in the church. Okay? And the church doesn't have a name on it other than the fact that it's the one that celebrates Jesus. Amen? But Scripture also tells us that we should not partake of communion unworthily. That means with known sin in your life. So I'm going to give us an opportunity as the gentlemen get ready to pass the elements out. I'm going to give us an opportunity to take a moment and clear the deck between us and God. I will begin with a general prayer of repentance. I'll go silent for a few seconds and allow you to do some personal house cleaning if you need to do so, to get your relationship with Jesus where it ought to be. Father, we come to you today preparing to celebrate the Lord's Supper. And Lord, that is about fellowship, first and foremost with you and also with each other. We're all together in your church, Lord, all of us who have accepted the work that you have done to buy us back from the work of the enemy. But Father, we are not perfect people and we have sinned. We have sinned in thought, in word, and in deed. We have sinned by sins of commission, things that we have done, and sins of omission, that which we know to do but did not do. And Father, we repent before you for any place that we have fallen short of the example that you set for us. And Father, we desire most heartily that you restore a relationship with you, because it is in you that we live and breathe and have our being. So Father, as I confess on behalf of the church that we have sinned and we desire cleansing and renewal, now we'll take a moment for each of us to do our business with you individually. Jesus was gathered with his disciples in the upper room at the Last Supper. He explained to them what he was going to be doing in the next few days based on the tradition of the Passover. The sharing of the Passover lamb and also the sharing of the unleavened bread and the sharing of the wine, which was a symbol for the blood of the lamb. It was important that they could have done everything right that night in Egypt. They could have selected the lamb. They could have been sure that it was perfect. They could have slain it. They could have cooked it, and they could have eaten it, and they could have stayed in the house. But if they didn't apply the blood to the doorpost and lintels of the house in which they were staying, death would have visited that house that night. That's an important thing for us. As I said, the offer of what Jesus did is universal. It is open to whosoever will. The acceptance of what he has done is intensely personal. It must mean me, Lord. Yes, I receive what you did on my behalf. I am yours, just as you are mine. So it's important that we understand that we must personally accept what Christ did. And we must personally maintain that relationship. On the night that Jesus was betrayed, gathered with his disciples, he took the bread and he blessed it and he broke it. He said, "Take and eat. This is my body, which has been broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me." Likewise, after supper, he took the cup and he blessed it. He said, "Take and drink from this, all of you. This is my blood of the new covenant, which is shed for you and for many. Do this as often as you do it in remembrance of me." Father God, as we've shared together this remembrance that you have designed for us, knowing, God, how short our memory is, knowing how weak our resolve is, you've arranged for us in the body of believers to periodically share this remembrance of what you did. Let us remember, Lord, your broken body as it hung upon that cross. Let us remember the shed blood as it dripped down. And let us look to the fact that you took that blood of the new covenant and you applied it to the altar in heaven, and the Father said that that is sufficient. And whoever accepts the work that Jesus did can come into fellowship with God the Father and with each other. And Father, we pray that the merits of that sacrifice will be applied to our lives. In Jesus' name.